I tell people that I'm from Huntsville because that's where my office is, and nobody knows where Gurley is. And Gurley is spelled G-U-R-L-E-Y, not G-I-R-L-I-E. My understanding is that old man Gurley sold some property to the railroad to put a watering tank when the trains had to come through and get water. And so it became known, that area became known as Gurley's Tank. And so people would meet at Gurley's Tank to spit and whittle and tell lies. And eventually the tank fell down, so they said, let's just meet at Gurley's. And then they dropped the S, and it's just Gurley, Alabama. And it's a little tiny little hamlet. There's a Piggly Wiggly, a Subway, a Mexican restaurant called El Coyote, and we now have a brand new Burger King. And if you go to Chattanooga from Huntsville, you'll drive through the wonderful metropolis of Gurley, Alabama. But I'm happy to be here this morning, and I appreciate the invitation to come and be part of a youth rally. When they told me about the theme and talked about that we wanted to talk about decisions, and number one was deciding about our reputation. I think anybody who spent any time in the church understands the importance of reputation. Is that right? And we talk about leading by example, leading with our influence. But what most of us don't understand is how volatile and how vulnerable our reputations become due to what we call emotion-based thinking or lack of emotional intelligence. The predictor for your success as a person, and parents, don't kill me, has nothing to do with your academic performance. Throwing songbooks at me. The concealed carry moms reaching their purses. Yes, your ACT, your SAT was not a predictor of your success as a person. The score you make on the ACT says you'll probably make good grades in college. And that's all it means. People with 160 IQ regularly, and by the way, 160 is a monster IQ. In psychological testing I did in graduate school, the highest score I've ever seen on a Stanford-Binet intelligence test is 147. And that kid was a genius. So 160, you're talking, you know, a monster IQ. I've never even met one. But people with 160 IQ regularly work for people with 100 IQ. Why? Because of this component known as emotional intelligence. And emotional intelligence has everything to do with how you treat yourself, how you treat other people, and eventually what becomes of your reputation. So just real quick, let me outline just a couple of things on emotional intelligence, and then we'll do a case study of how somebody who did not use emotional intelligence got a reputation and changed some things in their lives, okay? Emotional intelligence has several components. Number one is self-understanding. Emotional intelligence is the ability to look inside yourself and understand what you are feeling. A lot of teenagers act very angry when they are scared. Almost all of your bullies at school act the way they act because they're insecure. If you're comfortable who you are and you're cool about your size or your athletic ability, your intellect or whatever, you don't have to go around acting like a gang member. If you're comfortable who you are, you just kind of cruise through life being who you are. But if I feel insecure, then I got like I'm Billy Bad Boy. I got like I'm Mr. Tough Guy. A really, really dangerous person doesn't have to tell you he's dangerous. He's pretty cool with the fact that he's dangerous. Don't have to advertise that. A really, really pretty person doesn't have to draw your attention to the fact that she's pretty. You can tell. Okay? A really, really smart person just has the vocabulary that can tell, hey, look, that guy's read a book or two. But when people start projecting that they're this, that, or the other, that's an automatic sign that they don't understand their own feelings and they're insecure about that. So number one is understanding your emotions. Can you tell the difference between sad and angry? Can you tell the difference between scared and frustrated? A lot of girls with eating disorders can't tell the difference between any emotion and hunger. And so everything is manifested by a desire for food, which is kind of strange, but makes a lot of sense. Emotions are God-given. Your Heavenly Father, when He created you, created a very unique creature on the planet. First of all, you're the only thing that He's created that has the kinds of feelings you have. And if you superimpose that some animals have higher functioning feelings, you're still the only thing on the planet that can have feelings about the feelings you have. It makes you a 14-year-old girl, by the way. I'm sad and don't like it, you know, or that kind of stuff, okay? And so we're the only thing on the planet that has feelings about our feelings. What you've got to understand about your feelings is, number one, they're from God. God gave them to you, and there's no feeling you can have that you're not supposed to have. None whatsoever. And parents, when your children manifest feelings, don't be emotion dismissing. You don't really feel that way. And don't be emotion disapproving. You can't feel that way. Your feelings aren't things you put on and take off like a coat. They come and go. Okay? Your feelings, your emotions, are merely information. They are not instruction. And where we get in trouble is we let our feelings, our emotions, become instruction rather than information. Do you understand the difference between information and instruction? Okay, I'm driving home. I see a sign that there's a little gas station beside the road. I call my wife. I say, I'm stopping the truck. I'm going to get out for a few minutes. I'll call you when I get back in. 45 minutes later, I call my wife. I'm back in the truck. She says, what took you 45 minutes? Well, I went inside. They had a sign that said clean restrooms. So I had to get a mop and a bucket and some hot water and some rubber gloves. Some of you get that tomorrow. All right. The sign that says clean restrooms doesn't tell you to clean the restrooms. It tells you the restrooms are clean. Your emotions don't tell you to do anything. They tell you something. Now, based on what your emotions are telling you, then you can come up with some instructions. But first things first in emotional intelligence is I've got to understand the feelings that I have inside and how I respond to them and whether or not I respond to them with self-regulation. Now, self-regulation is basically the idea that I take these emotions and I understand they're not instruction, they're merely information. And based on my emotions, I can do three things. Number one, I can delay gratification. I don't have to get what I want right now. I don't have to quit just because it's hard. I don't have to hit just because I'm angry. I don't have to pout just because I'm sad. I don't have to act like I'm having a bad time just because it's not the way I wanted it to be. And if you can delay gratification, then you can also practice impulse control. That I don't do things on the spur of the moment. I don't do things without good reason for doing things. And then the third component of that is motivation. That sometimes you're going to get a hold of something or you're going to want something and you've got to be willing to endure hardship to get what you want. Now that's the hard part. And what happens, the struggle we have with teenagers and decisions like that and our reputations, and by the way, adults too, is the difference between superficial pleasure and what we call deep pleasure. Superficial pleasure or what we call deep satisfaction. I heard a guy named Matt Evans explain the differences in the two. Think about eating a candy bar right now. Or going through the effort it takes to make a homemade chocolate mousse and refrigerate it for 3 hours. And then eat it when it's good and cold later. Go to the movies every Friday night or earn a master's degree. Have a good first kiss every other weekend because you're dating somebody else. Or kiss somebody goodnight after you've been married 33 years. See, one side of that is quick stuff. The other side of that takes work, it takes effort, it takes maturity, it takes discipline. And so if I understand my own emotions and I can delay gratification, if I can master self-control so I don't do impulse control, and if I can decide that I'm going to work hard even when it's difficult, that's the first side of emotional intelligence. The second side of emotional intelligence is, can I recognize those feelings in other people and can I respond to them? That's called empathy. So I can tell when you're happy or when you're sad or when you're mad or when you're insecure or when something's making you jealous or something's bothering you. And do I respond to you with, hey, if I were sitting where he's sitting and felt what he was feeling, how would I want to be treated? By the way, you just understood that Jesus is the guy who invented emotional intelligence. As you would that men would do you therefore unto them. Jesus said, you got to understand how you feel. You can't do what you feel like doing all the time. You got to have some impulse control. You got to be able to be motivated to do hard work. And you got to look at other people and say, hey, if I were in their position, this is how I'd want to be treated. So all the fancy theories on emotional intelligence basically boil down to the golden rule. basically boils down to the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and control of the self. So if you want to protect your reputation, you've got to ask yourself, am I functioning as a emotionally intelligent person? And does my spiritual emotional intelligence control or dictate my choosing mechanism? Well, let's look at a case study of a guy who might not have done a good job with that. If you have your Bibles, look in Genesis. Genesis 25. You got two brothers, Jacob and Esau. They are twins, but Esau showed up first. So he's technically the older brother. And in the Old Testament system of hierarchy, the older brother is the golden child. He'll get 3/4 of the inheritance. The other guy only gets 1/4. And it's not like they weren't born on the same day. We're talking born minutes apart. And so you've got two brothers, essentially the same age. The only difference is minutes or seconds in their birth. And so one brother's going to get the inheritance and one brother's not. Genesis chapter 25, verse 29. Now Jacob, that's the younger brother, cooked a stew. And Esau, that's the older brother, came in from the field and he was weary. Now I'm reading the New King James Version and I have the word weary. Do you have other versions with other words? What do you have? Famished, faint, exhausted. That it? So he's weary, faint, famished, and exhausted. All right? So he comes in from the field. He's probably been hunting and hadn't done a very good job. And so you've been out hunting, and a lot of times you get up to go hunting, you don't eat breakfast before you go, and so you stay out in the woods all day, and the reason you come in is because your stomach's growling. And you decide, I'm not going to eat acorns, and I'm not going to kill a deer, so I'm going to come home. And so you walk in, and the first thing that's there, you want to eat. Okay, I always stop at Hardee's on my way in usually because they've already cooked it. And so he comes in from the field and he's weary, faint, famished, or exhausted. Now he walks by and his little brother's cooking a stew. And so he walks by, he smells the stew, he sees the stew. And Esau says to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew for I am weary. He sees the stew that his brother's making and he says, hey, I'd like to have some of that. The reason I'd like to have some of that is I'm weary, faint, exhausted, famished, or tired. He quotes the same word that the writer uses. So they've described the exact same situation. We think Moses probably wrote Genesis through the dictation from God. And so the same word that the writer uses to describe him is the same word he uses to describe himself. He says, I'm weary, I'm faint, I'm famished, I'm exhausted. And then notice that little statement at the end of that. That's why his name is called Edom. Edom is a nickname. You know what it means? It means red. Now, a lot of people think his nickname was red because he had red, bushy hair. I mean, his hair was thick. When his brother fools his father to get the blessing, he fools his father by taping or fastening goat skin to his arms so that when his father touches him, he feels like Esau. That's a hairy dude. I'm talking Chewbacca class hairy dude, okay? I mean, he's not just a little, this dude's rocking some hair, okay? You know, on a humid day, he's probably this thick. Anyway, but his nickname is Edom, not because of the red hair. His nickname is Edom because of the red soup. And his reputation gets linked to something he's going to do involving red soup. So he comes in from the field, sees the soup, says, hey, let me have some of your soup. And his little brother says, sell me your birthright as of this day. Now, I don't know if his brother is such a manipulator that he thinks this is really going to work, or if this is what you call a walk-away price. Anybody familiar with a walk-away price? A walk-away price is if you are good at something, and you do it for a living, and somebody wants you to do it, and it's either beneath your skill set that you don't want to do it, or it's inconvenient to do, you say, sure, I'll do it, but it will cost you this. And usually what it will cost you makes you do what? Walk away. No thanks. I don't want to do that. We needed a door on our house. I do a little bit of carpentry work. I built the kids a 3-story treehouse with a zip line and the tube of death, we call it. My grandson is 2, my granddaughter's 1. They'll grow into it. And I did the floors and some. I made a loft bed for Lonnie Beth when she was little. I cut her room in half vertically so she could play on the whole floor. When we got time to go to bed, she climbed up on this shelf we built her. And then she could sit there and read and go to sleep. So anyway, we do this cool stuff. But I couldn't do this door. It's a big door with two side panels. And my wife teaches school. She says, hey, I was in the car rider line watching kids get in their car. This guy in a pickup truck had a construction sign on his truck. I wrote the number down. I said, cool. I'll write him or call him, send him an email. Said, hey, I need a door with two side lights installed in the house. Can you do that? Well, I didn't realize he doesn't do residential construction. He does commercial construction. Big, huge firm in Huntsville does a major, major construction job. He builds bank buildings and stuff. So he sends me this quote. He says, sure, I'll come do a door for you and it will cost you this. Oh boy, was he proud of that door. I'm telling you the truth. He was proud of that door. So I thought, okay, that's a walk-away price. So as a good guy, understanding business, I walked away. I didn't do anything. He wrote me 2 weeks later. Said, hey, did you get my quote on the door? I said, yes, sir, thank you. We decided to send my wife back to college and earn a master's degree in carpentry for the money and let her do her own door. It was a huge, unbelievable. So I don't know if Jacob really thinks he can con his brother out of his birthright, or if he's just saying, you know what, this is such an exorbitant thing, you'll leave me alone and not eat my soup. So yeah, give me your birthright. And Esau says, look, I am about to die. So what is my birthright to me? And Jacob said to him, swear me as of this day. And so he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and a stew of lentils, and he ate and he drank, and he arose and he went his way, and Esau despised his birthright. Now let's talk about emotional intelligence here when it comes to Esau. Esau comes in from the field, and what's his condition? He's weary, he's faint, he's famished, he's tired, he's hungry. Hey, let me have some of your soup. Impulse control, delayed gratification. I want the first thing I see. Jacob says, you can have it if you'll sell me your birthright. Does not understand his own emotion. He goes from I'm hungry to I am going to starve to death. You see how he makes that leap? From I'm hungry to I'm going to die if I don't get that soup. You know what I understand about starving people? They can't stand in debate with you. People who are starving to death, you know, circling the drain as it were, about to die, they don't stand there and have a discussion. They're laying on the floor begging for food. This guy's standing there having a debate with his brother saying, look, I'm about to die. When you get into emotion-based thinking and you're not doing good emotional intelligence, you take ideal, that's one extreme, and unacceptable, the other extreme. And instead of recognizing that there's lots of distance between ideal and unacceptable, you separate them that narrowly. If it's not the best, it's the worst. If I couldn't do that, I couldn't do anything. If they didn't let me go there, they'd never let me go anywhere. If they won't let me stay out till midnight, I shouldn't even go out at all. And all of a sudden, we differentiate ideal, the best, and unacceptable, the worst, as being only separated by a razor-thin margin. That's what happens when you make decisions about your reputation. Because you think, if I don't go to that event, if I'm not with that boy, if I'm not with that girl, if I don't look this cool, if I don't have... And we trade a lot of things that are important to us because we don't understand our own emotions, and we think ideal, unacceptable, are separated by a razor-thin margin. Esau's... several things going on with him. Number one, he's looking at this red soup and he thinks that's the only thing that he can eat. Who's Esau's grandfather? Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob and Esau. You understand that his grandfather was a wealthy Middle Eastern sheik. We don't like to use that word with the Bible, but that's what he was. Abraham had so many flocks and so many herds that he and Lot couldn't live in the same geographic area because they overgrazed the place. Abraham had an army of 300 men born, raised, and trained in the art of war in his own household. If you've got an army of 300 people that live in your camp, you know what you got? Groceries. Because you can't keep an army if you can't feed them. I'm telling you that right now. There's food over... If Esau had taken his eyes off the bowl of red soup and done this, you think he'd have seen a sheep? A goat? A slave with some figs? A servant with some lentils? Look, you couldn't swing a shovel in this camp and not hit a sheep. They got so many flocks, and so, and their grandfather left it to their father, and their father's going to leave it to them. There's food all over this place. And yet, instead of thinking about everything that he can have, Esau only thinks about the one thing he can't have. He thinks about this moment. Now, listen to his logic. Why is he going to sell his birthright? What happens if he doesn't get the soup in his mind? I'm going to die. So if I die, I don't need the birthright, right? What happens if you eat the soup? Well, according to his logic, you don't die, right? So if you don't die, do you think you'll need the birthright later? Look, this guy couldn't pick cotton if he's made out of Velcro. That's how smart he is, okay? He is taking this idea that I'm going to die if I don't get the soup, so I don't need my birthright. So I'll give you my birthright and eat the soup, not die. Well, I might need my birthright. Wow. And instead of looking at all the things that his father has and everything his father has promised him, that's what birthright is, he looks at the one thing he can't have. You know what happens when you ruin your reputation? You forget about everything your father has promised you. You forget about everything your parents have given you. Trust, acceptance, love. And you trade it for the one thing you can't have. 30 minutes of breaking curfew. Going to somebody's house when you said you're going to this house. A little bit extra time in your girlfriend's bedroom. Cup or a glass filled with something you know will kill you. And all of a sudden we forget everything that our father or our parents have given us, and we trade it for the one thing we can't have. And let's just be honest, how many times have you ever rebelled against your parents and gotten more freedom? That'd be none. And we're screaming for this freedom, and when you rebel against your parents, you never get more freedom, do you? You get less freedom and more hassles. So Esau makes this decision that I will trade everything my father has promised to give me, my birthright, for the one thing that I can't have. And maybe in the back of his mind, and I think I can make a case for this. Hey, let me have some of your soup. Now give me your birthright. Well, that's not a thing. I can't give you my birthright. I mean, I'm the firstborn son. There's no way I can trade it to you. But okay, sure, because you really can't give that away, can you? He doesn't think that the consequences he signed up for are even possible. Guess what happens 2 chapters later? His father, by deception, blesses his younger brother. And when he comes in and says, hey, where's my blessing? He said, I'm sorry, I've already blessed somebody and I can't unbless him. I can't take it back. You may think that the consequences that you're thinking about, somebody says, hey, this will happen to your reputation, this will happen to your honesty, this will happen to your purity. You think, that's not really a thing. Yeah, it's a thing. It's the thing. So he comes in emotion-based thinking, not practicing emotional control. He takes the idea between ideal and unacceptable. He goes from I'm hungry to I'm starving to death. We go from somebody teased me to I'm being bullied. We go from I'm sad to I'm depressed. We go from I'm nervous to I'm having an anxiety attack. You understand that nervous and excited are exactly the same feelings in your body? It just depends on how you label them. And we let our emotions take control of us, and when we make emotion-based decisions, we sometimes do things that are not very smart, and they hurt our reputations. Oftentimes it boils down to this bowl of soup thing. He trades what he wants now for what he wants most. And you ruin your reputation when you forget what you want most and only trade for what you want now. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. And the Hebrew writer kind of reviews this. Now, you talk about reputation. 2,000 years maybe later, Esau's still being used as an example of a bad choice. Esau's still being used as a guy who used emotion-based thinking and made a decision. Listen to how the Hebrew writer describes him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest a root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble as many become defiled, lest there be any sexually immoral, some of your versions call him a fornicator, or profane person like Esau. Hey, what's Esau's reputation? he's immoral. And he's profane. Who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Now the Hebrew writer said, look, it's not like he sold his birthright for a 32-ounce ribeye. It's not like he gave up his birthright for an all-expense-paid trip to the buffet. He gave his birthright up for a morsel of food. Okay? And when he made that kind of decision, what did his reputation become? He got the nickname Red. And he got the reputation he's a profane and immoral person because he despised a God-ordained gift, the gift of the firstborn, for something as cheap as red soup. You're going to give up the God-ordained gift he's given you as his child for popularity or pleasure or cool points or to go out with that person or to have that picture on your phone or to be able to spread that rumor or to smoke that joint or to drink that beer? You're going to give up your reputation for something as insubstantial and transitory as, I just really couldn't control my gratification. I couldn't control my impulses. I really didn't think about what it would do to anybody else if I did this stuff. And emotion-based thinking, trading what I want right now and getting rid of what I want most. Don't be a profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright, verse 17, for you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing. See, that's not a thing. I can't give up my blessing. I can't give up my birthright. Well, it comes to the point where it's time to collect and he can't get it. It's gone. He was rejected. Hey, you can't have that. Young people, you are passing and failing tests you don't even know you're taking. And they involve your reputation. They involve your integrity. They involve your honesty. I saw this really, really cool poster one time. It shows a bicycle laying on the ground underneath the bumper of a pickup truck in a driveway. And it said, your dad knows when you're ready for your Kawasaki. That used to be a motorcycle brand. If you don't handle your bicycle well, you won't get a motorcycle. And sometimes you don't realize that you're making decisions about your homework and about what you do with a cell phone and about what you do with rumors on Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat or whatever else is out there that I don't know about because I'm old. And you do those decisions and people standing outside. You know how many people I know have lost jobs because of what's on their Facebook post? I've got a close friend who can't get a job because of what his wife puts on Facebook. And people look at that and you don't even know you're failing the test. You don't even know you're being tested. And we do these little bitty things and we get these reputations as a person who doesn't have honesty, or a person who doesn't have integrity, or a person who doesn't have responsibility. And yeah, your parents are looking at whether or not your room is clean, whether you can keep up with your textbook, before they decide they can trust you with somebody else's daughter or give you the keys to a car. It's as simple as that. And you're building fundamental reputation points based on how you handle this stuff. Who for one morsel of food sold his birthright, and afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He couldn't get what he wanted because of a choice he'd made earlier. And this is the scary part. And he found no place to change his mind, even though he sought it diligently and with tears. Now, I'm not going to tell you that there's anything you can do that you can't repent of. You really can. If you live long enough and are sincere enough, the grace of God and His mercy will cover the penitent sinner. But you can be forgiven and still face consequences. You get in that car and you drive while you're drunk and you kill somebody, you'd be forgiven of that, but that guy's still dead. His kids are still fatherless. His wife's still a widow. You lose your temper, you're going to be Billy Bad Boy and you punch a dude and he falls against a concrete block and he busts his head open, he's still dead after you've been forgiven. You sleep with your girlfriend or your boyfriend, that baby's still coming into the world and either going to be raised by parents who shouldn't be parents or by a single mom. You'd be forgiven, but you still have these consequences and some bells you cannot unring. And when you give up your honesty and you lie to your folks and then they have to decide to back you Hey, my son says he didn't do it. I'm going to back him and say, in the back of their mind is, well, I'm 85%. I don't do trust on 85%. I don't do trust on 90%. We don't rock climb on stuff that we're sort of sure of. You just don't do that kind of stuff. When you give up your reputation that your parents can trust you, or that you're an honorable person, or you're a person of integrity, you can be forgiven. But sometimes those consequences can't be undone. God forgives you, but there's still consequences for choices being made. Esau's choice affects everybody in his lineage, all the way to near the end of time. Because when the children of Israel are marching through this mountainous territory, there's this group of people who won't let them go through. Why not? Well, your great-great-grandfather stole this land from my great-great-grandfather. No, he didn't sell it. He sold it. He traded it for a bowl of soup. That's not on us. But it made a nation of people dysfunctionally bitter. And your choices about your reputation have ramifications all through history. Emotional spiritual intelligence is understanding what's going on inside you and not letting the flesh control the spirit. Emotional spiritual intelligence is the idea, I'm going to delay gratification, I'm going to practice impulse control, I'm going to decide to do the hard work it takes to get something done, and I'm going to be able to view it from another person's standpoint and not hurt them or affect them. And it really boils down to, am I going to choose what I want now, or am I going to choose what I want most? When you choose what you want most, it'll be real easy to do away with what you want now. But if you only control with the one thing you can't have, you'll give up everything God has promised you. Be careful what you trade your life for. Protect your reputation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today, for the opportunity to discuss and talk about really important things about what we decide. Father, bless these young people as we worship you today. Please accept our songs as a sacrifice of praise. Help us to pay attention in our classes. Help us to enjoy this fellowship and meet people that won't just be lifelong friends, but that'll be friends for eternity. Father, bless the families represented here. Thank you for getting us here safely. Bless us through this day. In Jesus' name, amen.